Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for this amazing opportunity to gather on a cold evening with like-minded believers, part of a brothers and sisters in our family of faith, to gather and to spend time in your word and fellowshipping, praying, and even singing to you. Thank you that we have that opportunity. Pray that you would maintain the freedom to do that in this country, that you would also even cause people to see a need and to maybe even in their desperation be more interested in hearing about the things of faith than they have been in the past. Pray that while that may be happening in the community around us, that we would have our light shining as brighter than ever, so that we could reach into those spaces, the darkness around us, and to shine your light and your hope and your message of salvation into a lost and dying world, even in the communities that we live in, and communicating that to the people that you've put in our spheres of influence. Thank you again for your amazing love that was bestowed on us when we have done nothing to deserve it. Pray that everything that is said tonight would be to your honor and glory. Pray that you'd give me wisdom with the words that I speak, and even just give attentive ears to those who are here hearing it in person and those listening in the future online. Pray that they'd have open hearts and open ears and open minds so that you could communicate your truth to them in a way that would be impactful and could be applied to day life. Thank you for all of the brothers and sisters in our faith family, even those who are going through medical issues or those who are not able to come out tonight. Just pray that you would undertake to convict and challenge and uplift and comfort and even encourage those that are not able to come out, and pray that we could be thinking about one another with a mindset of how can I be of service and sacrifice my own desires, my own ambitions for the well-being of this family of faith and to serve Jesus Christ and emulate and model the example that Jesus Christ himself was for us. And we're going to see also the example of Joseph that we'll be looking at tonight. Pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title of tonight's sermon is Joseph, He Didn't Have to Be. Joseph, He Didn't Have to Be. And when you're thinking about Joseph, you can't help but think of father figures. And you can't help but think that father figures, or be reminded that father figures can take many different forms. But having one is important for the well-being of any child. There's a lot of different people, other than biological fathers, that step up and play the role of a father figure in the lives of children. And one group of people that do that are stepfathers. And stepfathers have a unique ability to fill that needed role in the lives of young people that they come into contact with. When you think about stepfathers, even you can think about this, in my mind, they're particularly special when they choose to be involved and fill a parental role for a young person who needs to have that role filled. And why is it particularly special? Because they do it more from a choice perspective, choosing to do that, than from a sense of obligation. And I think biological fathers at times feel more of an obligation to follow through and do their part, so to speak. But for most stepfathers, it's not a sense of obligation that calls them to fill that role. It's a choice. It's a desire to fill the role, even though they wouldn't have to. Hence the title, Joseph, He Didn't Have to Be. When I thought about Joseph, I couldn't help but have this song coming through my mind, which maybe is strange, but a song kept coming to my mind that I had heard years ago. It was actually a country song. But the song said, I met the man I call my dad when I was 5 years old. He took my mom out to the movies, and for once, I got to go. A few months later, I remember lying there in bed, and I overheard him pop the question, and I prayed that he'd say yes. And now, all of a sudden, oh, it seems so strange to me how we've gone from something's missing to a family. And looking back, all I can say about all the things he did for me is I hope I'm at least half the man, half the dad, that he didn't have to be. And that's part of where I got this title. I hope I'm at least half the dad that he didn't have to be. You see, it's easy to somewhat overlook Joseph when we're looking at the birth and childhood of Jesus. And that's natural because not a lot is said about Joseph. But tonight I want to continue exploring the Savior's arrival on earth by looking at the biblical account of Joseph. So in order to do that, I'm going to start with a little bit of Joseph's background. Now, few details are given. We don't have a lot to work off, but a few. If you will turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, we're going to get a couple of details about Joseph in terms of his background. So Luke chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verse 4, and we're just going to look at the first part here to begin with. And the first part says this: Joseph also went up from Galilee. Now, this is in response to this decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. We're talking about the Roman world. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. So that's the setup. Now, Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. So the first detail that we can see about Joseph in terms of his background is that he lived in Nazareth. He's a person who was living in Nazareth. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Now we also know that he must have been from Bethlehem because the decree was that people would go to where they were from in order to have the census taken. So there's another detail we know is that he lived in Nazareth, but he was from Bethlehem. At least his descendants were from Bethlehem, the city of David. Now the next thing we see is that Joseph was a descendant of David. And we can see that here in a couple of places, but this verse we're in right now, if we finish the verse, because he was of the house and lineage of David. So he's a descendant of David. And we'll You can see that in the lineage that's given, the genealogy that's given in Matthew chapter 1, 1 through 17 as well. We're not going to take the time to go through that genealogy, but I would just suggest that maybe you do go through that. It's an interesting thing to take a look at. For example, there's three Gentile women in the genealogy of Christ. Very interesting. You might find other things that stand out to you as you look at that genealogy from Matthew 1, 1 through 17, but we're not going to focus on that tonight. Another detail that we know about Joseph's background is that he was a carpenter by trade. We can find that by turning, if you will, to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. We'll do a little bit of page turning here. Matthew chapter 13. We don't know how long he was employed in this occupation. We don't know exactly what he made. We don't know many details about it because it's just going to be a passing reference. But we're going to be looking at Matthew 13, verse 55. And we're just going to be looking at the first part of the verse because this is where the statement comes from. Now, Jesus is speaking in the synagogue, and he's teaching things that are astonishing to people who are listening to them. So the question naturally is, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? That's the setup in verse 54. Now the next question they ask is this not the carpenter's son? The carpenter's son. So that's how we know that Joseph was a carpenter. And that's why kids in our youngest age group here sing a little song, "The Carpenter's Shop, The Carpenter's Shop." I don't know the rest of it. Maybe a few of you kids want to sing it. It's a bang, bang, bang. And I really don't ever even understand the song, to tell you the truth. So if somebody really knows that song well, I'm not sure if it's just a song because it's a fun song or it's just teaching that little tidbit that that Joseph was a carpenter, and then because being the eldest son in Joseph's family, then Jesus probably would have been employed in that trade or helping or working alongside his father as well. So maybe that's the point of it. So that's just the few little details that we have about Joseph's background. There's not more because the Bible really doesn't give us more in terms of details about Joseph. Maybe there's something that I'm missing, but those are the ones that I was able to find. He lived in Nazareth. He was a descendant of David with some relatives from the Bethlehem area, and he was a carpenter by trade. Now, when you talk about Joseph, the father or the dad that he didn't have to be, we can be looking next at the example of him being a trusting servant. Joseph as an example of a trusting servant. And you could have labeled this any number of different ways. But turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to go through a fairly lengthy section here in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, and make some observations that I've just titled Joseph, a Trusting Servant. Remember, Mary, we called Mary a willing servant, and we're just going to see that Joseph is very similar to Mary in the sense that he has a servant mentality, but this section here to me just talked about, it focused on his trusting the Lord, his willingness to trust the Lord. So we're going to pick up this narrative in verse 18. Maybe we'll just read these seven verses. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother, Mary, was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. A lot of definite statements there. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So a couple of observations as we go through this section, starting in verse 18. First observation, Joseph was engaged to Mary. We learned that when we looked at the story of Mary, but it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother, Mary was betrothed to Joseph. So we learned last week that it was a very formal engagement type of arrangement that constituted a legitimate, legally binding marriage, the betrothal period. We learned that last week as we talked about some of those details in our story of Mary. So that's the first observation. Joseph was engaged to Mary. Now, also we see in verse 18, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. She became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit, it says. She was found with child, the source of the Holy Spirit. This was a supernatural event. This was a miracle. This was immaculate conception that was a miracle performed by the power of the Holy Spirit. There was no human explanation for how Mary became pregnant as a virgin. Now, interesting, it's likely, now you can't say this definitively, but it's likely that after such a mind-blowing experience that Mary had that we looked at in detail last week, the first person that in all likelihood she may have thought to share that interaction with was probably Joseph, the person that she was looking to spend the rest of her life with, the person that she was engaged to, the person that she was probably most concerned about his opinion of what had just been told to her by the angel of the Lord. And so, in all likelihood, after that experience, she had told him how she was going to become pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting, you have to note that they have put in there just to eliminate any speculation about there's some human explanation for this. You note the phrase, before they came together. Now that's just stated to eliminate any argument that this child was actually Joseph's biological child. She became pregnant in a supernatural way, and it had nothing to do with Joseph. That's the takeaway. Now, if we keep moving, verse 19, we have husband and betrothed being used interchangeably. That's why we talked about this betrothal was much more serious than our common construct or idea of what an engagement is. This was a legally binding marriage, even though it hadn't been consummated, it hadn't been made finalized, if you will, or made official. So verse 19, then Joseph, her husband. You see that she was betrothed, but now she's being referred to as her husband. And so that's just a side note. Husband and betrothed are used in the same way. He was viewed as her husband even before she became pregnant with Jesus. Then if you keep going in verse 19, the next obvious observation is, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. Well, what does that mean? Well, just is defined as to be righteous or upright or fair or equitable. Being righteous, upright, fair, or equitable. And other translations actually have righteous. Joseph was a righteous man. Now, that doesn't mean that the Bible is saying that Joseph had achieved sinless perfection, but it's referring to the idea that Joseph was a law-abiding citizen. He was upright in character. He had a good moral character. And he was generally obedient and faithful to God's commandments. He did what was right so that he could have his life characterized by others around him as he's a righteous man because he generally does what is right. But we're not talking about perfection. There is no such thing. Just like there was nothing special about Mary in the sense that she was abnormally perfect. But God chose her just like he chose Joseph, but he does describe him as being a righteous, upright, fair, equitable, a just man. Now that being said, Mary has had this mind-blowing experience where she's been given this news that she's going to have the Messiah, that she's going to carry the Messiah, that she's going to be, that conception is going to happen supernaturally, that it isn't going to be Joseph's child. And she's had to have that conversation with him. So that's where we're getting to here. He's described as a just man. How does that affect or impact his response to all that? Well, you see the next phrase in verse 19. It says this about Joseph. And not wanting to make her a public example, he was minded to put her away secretly. So the next observation is that part of being a just man was that Joseph was a kind and thoughtful man. So two statements there, both very important, both speak to his character. And you think about character matters. Joseph was a man of character. So when you're thinking about Joseph being the dad he didn't have to be, it starts by being a man of character, being a man of righteous principle, being a man who was generally obedient and faithful to the directives of the Lord in his life. It started with that. So that then leads to him having this kind and thoughtful mentality as he's responding to this news. Now at this point, the only source of that news is Mary. So he's not wanting to make a public example of her. He was instead minded to put her away secretly. You see, Joseph's character leads him to want to spare Mary the disgrace of public divorce, the disgrace of public condemnation, as if this were made public, if he were going to out her, to make an allegation of infidelity publicly, that she would be the talk of the town, that the gossip mill would get fired up. And Joseph, being a man of character, wasn't interested in providing juicy gossip for the community. Just as an aside, is juicy gossip kind of tantalizing and attractive? Yeah, on one hand it is. But you think about somebody described as being a righteous or just man. He wasn't interested in creating or spreading or perpetrating juicy gossip for the community. So when you're looking for a little bit of an application there, when it comes to matters within the church, are there private matters that become known publicly within a local family of faith? The answer is yes. Is it true that those would become far less publicly known if the first person who found out that juicy little bit of gossip would just keep it to themselves and not wanting to make it some kind of a public example or make it some kind of a gossip mill type of a thing for the whole church to know? Yeah. If you kept it to yourself and just gave it to the Lord and talked to the Lord about it, and prayed for that person in the trial, difficulty, whatever the situation that they're going through, instead of eagerly seeking out the next brother or sister in the faith family that you can spread that little bit of gossip to, it would be both good for you, it would be good for the person you were going to dump that on, who now has to deal with that, and it would be good for the person whose juicy tidbit it was to begin with. So just interesting, Joseph, we're looking as the Bible has laying out people for a number of different reasons, but people as examples that we can look at, we can learn from, we can respond to the character as it's revealed in the Word of God. We can be inspired by, encouraged by their positive responses to the things of faith. We can learn from their negative responses to the things of faith and hopefully not follow in their footsteps. But one of the beauties of looking at people, character studies, if you will, in the Bible, is that there's oftentimes things that we can learn that are directly applicable to us, even though the story itself or the situation may be very foreign to us. So Joseph was a kind and thoughtful man. He didn't want to have Mary face public disgrace and public condemnation. He wanted to spare Mary from the legal proceedings for a suspected adulteress. Because Jewish law actually typically required a man to divorce an adulterous wife. And so there would have been no jury in the world that would have believed Mary's story, because this is an unbelievable story. So she would have been found guilty. She would have had to go through that public divorce. But instead, he proposes to deal with this out of court, if you will, or privately. Now, what does that tell you? Why would Joseph respond this way? Why would he respond this way? You see, he's still leaning towards, he's a thoughtful, it says he considers these things. In a moment, we'll get to that. But as he's thinking about not wanting to make her a public example, he was minded, meaning he was leaning towards putting her away secretly. Now, why would Joseph be leaning in that direction? The answer is simple. Because he had his doubts. Had his doubts about what? Well, he had his doubts about the truth about what Mary was likely telling him. He also likely had his doubts about being involved in this scandalous matter because, again, as I stated, no common person who heard this story would have believed this. This was juicy. This was scandalous. This was not the kind of thing that was going to make you popular in the in circles to be involved in this whole scenario that's being proposed here. Now, should people of faith recognize that there would be a virgin birth? Should people of faith have recognized that the Messiah would come that way? Yes. Should people of faith have had any reason to doubt that Mary could just as well as any other person be the one who would bear or carry the Messiah as was foretold? No, they shouldn't have. But think about this story in a local community of faith, even, and how many people would have believed this story. It's doubtful that anyone would have responded differently than Joseph in the sense that he had his doubts. That was a natural response. Now, The Lord, though, is a gracious, he's a faithful, he's a long-suffering, he's a detail-oriented God. So we see in verse 20 that the Lord, he removes Joseph's doubts. Verse 20, but while he thought about these things, we'll comment on that in a second, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, Joseph, in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. First comment there, Joseph was a thoughtful man. He thought about things. How many times in your life can you trace back poor decisions to having been hasty, having been quick to respond, quick to speak, quick to wrath, instead of cooling down, calming down, thinking about things, praying about things, considering things? And the reality is that, again, when we're talking about this example of Joseph, when we're talking about his character, a character study, we see that he's a man who was one, kind, thoughtful, he was just, he was righteous, upright. He's also somebody, though, who thinks things through before acting. And while he's doing that, God provides encouragement to him by speaking directly to him. God, as we saw in that verse, verse 20, reinforces exactly what Mary had likely told him. So you think about that. Did God understand that Joseph would have every just and reasonable basis to question or doubt what Mary was saying? Yes. Did that make Joseph unjust? No. It's an unbelievable tale that Mary would have been telling him. And so then the reality is, God in his grace, though, comes alongside of that situation, and he confirms, he removes the doubt that Joseph had by being a personal God who sends a messenger to deliver that message to him to reinforce what Mary had already told him. Now, interesting, what else happens here? Joseph is reminded of his lineage. And that would play into anybody who understood the Old Testament scriptures too, and the fact that this story would now start to ring truer and truer. A virgin will conceive. Okay. That's predicted, that the Messiah would come from, legally speaking, he would come from the line of David. So what's the reminder here? Joseph, son of David. Why do you think he reminded him of that? To remind Joseph that this is all the more plausible. Now he's got an angel, a messenger from God, confirming these things, reminding him that, hey, you're the right guy for the job. That's how I would take that. Now, the last part, we covered this a little bit when we looked at the story of Mary being a willing servant, but Joseph doesn't get to choose the name. This is a name that is chosen by God because the name speaks to the task, if you will, or the mission of Jesus. So the name Jesus, it says there at the end of verse 21, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So that's the last part of the message from the angel of the Lord. He doesn't get to pick the name, but the name Jesus means Yahweh saves, or Yahweh is salvation. Jesus is a combination of Yah, an abbreviation for Yahweh, which is the name of Israel's God. That's it's like Jehovah. It's the primary name for God in the Old Testament, Yahweh. And the verb Yasha, which means rescue, deliver, or save. So Jesus, Yahweh, God, rescues, delivers, or saves. Perfect name given the following statement, which is, end of verse 21, you should call him this name. Now, why is that the appropriate name? For, what will his mission be? He will, not might, he will save his people from their sins. Now, there's two aspects to that statement. He will save his people from their sins. The first one is obviously referring to, well, maybe not obviously, but it's referring to physical liberation of national Israel. It's still a future event due to the rejection of Christ by the religious leaders of the Jews, but that is one thing that Jesus will do. He will provide physical liberation of national Israel. The other part, though, of course, is it's speaking about spiritual salvation from the estrangement that's caused by sin. He will save his people from their sins. There's two ways to take that: physical liberation or salvation, and spiritual salvation from the estrangement that is caused by sin, separating us from a holy and righteous God. Now, when you think about this, the Lord removing Joseph's doubts here in verses 20 and 21. He did that by speaking directly to Joseph. Is it natural when living the Christian life? Is it natural for the Christian to have doubts? Yes, it is. Does God speak directly to us to help remove those doubts from our thinking? The answer is yes. He does that through his word. And so sometimes you think about these miraculous conversations, if you will, by a messenger from God or God directly with his people or characters in the Bible, and you think, if he did that for me, then I would trust him. And the irony of that is, he has done that for you, and you should trust him. But we don't. Oh, ye of little faith. Because when our eyes are focused on ourselves and our circumstances, our eyes aren't focused on the Word of God, which is the thing that can renew our minds, can renew our thinking, and get us focused on Jesus Christ, the one who is trustworthy. So the reality is that there's a lot of comparisons here to having doubts in our lives and having access to the direct revelation from God to us to help remove those doubts and remind us of the character of our God, the faithfulness of our God, the person of our God, the provision of our God, the power source given by our God to us to enable us to carry out the mission that God has called or is calling us to in our lives as well. So he came alongside Joseph for that purpose, but he does the same in our lives. And the question is, are you going to respond to that? Are you going to have your doubts erased by the promises that are made to you in the Word of God directly, or are you going to continue to live in doubt? Are you going to continue to miss out on the plan and purpose that God has for you because you're living a life driven by fear, focused on circumstances, focused on people, focused on your own inadequacies, your own insufficiencies, instead of being focused on the one who removes all of that and the one who can provide everything that you're lacking? That's a real challenge, but that's how he dealt with Joseph in this situation. Now, if we keep going with our story, Joseph, we see, this is why I'm saying trusting servant, Joseph the trusting servant, because Joseph accepted this difficult news by faith. Difficult news by faith. Let's read verses 24 and 25. And we're skipping over this doesn't really add that much to the story. Let's read 22 and 23 so you don't just feel like we're skipping it, but I don't have much to say about it. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. So that's just confirming that there's reasons why Jesus had his name Jesus. There's reasons why there was a virgin birth. This was predicted in the Old Testament. Now let's move back to those. Joseph accepts this difficult news by faith. Verse 24, "Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son," not his firstborn son, her firstborn son, "and he called his name Jesus." Joseph accepts this difficult news by faith. Now, why do I say difficult? Because here you have a man who was probably just over the moon to have found a future wife and become betrothed or engaged to her. Mary was likely the apple of his eye. He was probably extremely excited to start a new life with her. He was probably, like most young married couples, he was probably overjoyed with the thought of becoming a father, having a child of his own. He probably, thinking of a patriarchal society. He probably was hoping it would be a boy, too. He was probably hoping that there would be a chip off the old block, a Joseph Jr., that he could show the ropes to and raise and have be the a source of pride in his own life. And that whole dream that many people of his day would have and many people of our day have, that was taken away from him. He was told, no, your wife's going to become pregnant through this supernatural means. She's going to carry a child that is not your own. You're not going to be able to have the normal, even intimate relationship with her that a newlywed couple would have. You're not going to be the father, the biological father of this child. You're still going to be responsible for caring and raising this child, though it's not biologically your own. You're going to be involved in a scandalous type of a situation where anybody who hears this story is going to doubt your credibility, is going to doubt your character, is going to believe that this whole thing is made up. You're going to be the talk of any town where this comes out or is known. Now, is that a tough pill to swallow for somebody who had a completely different plan or a completely different idea of how things would go? That's like anybody who gets their heart set on one set of circumstances finds out it's not going to go that way. And they would effectively just say, this isn't what I was hoping for. And we do that all the time when we think about the different ways that God is going to use us, different ways that we want God to use us. We have this picture in our mind where we want to have the storyline written out ourselves. We want to come up with the details. We want to come up with the specific parameters of how God is going to use us, or how we want God to use us. So we come up with this detailed storyline, and then we ask God to sort of bless the plan that we've already come up with. And so then when God says, no, I don't think so, when God says, no, you never consulted me with any of this, no, I have a very different plan in mind for you, we effectively, because we have so weak faith, we're not trusting the Lord, we effectively say, that wasn't what I was hoping for. And God says, but I know what's best for you. You have no idea what's best for you. Yeah, but I still was hoping for something different. Well, I'm going to work everything in my plan together so that the very best life that is possible, the absolute best set of circumstances that could ever be laid in front of you, I'm going to lay that in front of you because I'm for you, I'm not against you. I want what is best for you. We say, but yeah, but I really wasn't hoping for that though. And God says, you numbskull. I've got a plan that is going to be absolutely perfect for you. Will you just trust me? It'll be for your benefit. I know what's best. You don't know what's best for yourself. Trust me, son. And we say, that's not what I was hoping for. Well, Joseph doesn't respond that way. He accepts this difficult news by faith. You see, trusting God means to take God at his word. And it starts with a mental response. And then it leads to stepping out by faith, or faith in action. We can see this in verses 24 and 25, because faith in action, stepping out by faith, what does Joseph do? Joseph did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. Well, what did he do? He went through with the marriage. He maintained her virginity. He called his name Jesus. So he did what he was asked to do. Now the question is this how you respond to the Lord's instructions and direction in your life? Joseph did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. Now remember, it started with a mental response. Well, a lot of times we put the focus on the action, which is important. But it started with Joseph trusting God, taking God at his word. Because if he hadn't have done that, then he wouldn't have stepped out by faith and followed through with faith in action, if you will. So it starts with a mindset. But you know what? Faith is empty without a willingness to act on that faith as God is leading. And if you don't believe that, let's turn, if we will, to Hebrews chapter 11. See, trusting God involves allowing him to move you forward. Turn to Hebrews 11, because I want you to see this. I didn't notice this till today. But I was thinking, you think of this idea of faith being empty or hollow, if you will, without action, you can't help but think of the Hall of Fame, which is what we kind of crudely call it, this list of the heroes of the faith, if you will, for Hebrews chapter 11. Now, you're going to notice this. I'm not going to read through the whole thing. I just want to show you a few examples. Every single person who's listed here, now I didn't study this for hours, I just kind of glanced through it. But every person that I saw, their faith, their statement of faith is accompanied by an action verb. Okay? A verb that is showing action. Now let's start here. Verse 4. By faith Abel, he offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. Verse 5, by faith Enoch, he was taken away, so he did not see death. Now before that he was taken, he had a testimony that pleased God, faith in action. Verse 7, by faith Noah, no, he was warned, but what did he do? He prepared an ark, another action verb. Go to verse 8, by faith Abraham, he obeyed when he was called, and he went out, more action. By faith, he dwelt, more action. By faith, he waited, more action. Now, verse 11, by faith, Sarah, she herself received strength to conceive seed because what? She judged, that's action, she judged him faithful who had promised. Keep going to the next example. Verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, what did he do? He offered up Isaac. More action. Keep turning. By faith, Isaac, he blessed Jacob. Another action verb. Verse 21, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, he blessed each of the sons of Joseph. Action. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, he made mention of the departure of Israel, and he gave instructions. More action. By faith, Moses, when he was born, he was hidden by his parents. So that's not really even speaking to Moses' faith, it's speaking to his parents' faith. Now, Moses himself, verse 24. By faith, Moses, he refused action to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Instead, he chose to suffer, more action. He esteemed, more action, the reproach of Christ. He forsook Egypt, verse 27. He kept the Passover, verse 28. And so on and on you can go. What did Rahab do? Verse 31. She received the spies with peace. And you could keep going with that. Faith is empty and hollow if you're not going to let God use that faith or take that faith and have you step out by faith. Having a mental attitude of trusting God, taking God at his word, it leads to faith in action. Let God, trust God to move you forward. So that's a nice segue into this next section. Turn back to Matthew. We're going to be in chapter 2 now. I want to show you another. These next sections are a lot shorter. Matthew chapter 2. These are the last two kind of meaningful passages about Joseph in the Bible. But he was an obedient servant. So we're talking about stepping out by faith. Joseph did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. So we saw that in our first passage here about a trusting servant, Joseph a trusting servant. Now we're going to see a continuation of that in the section that I'm going to call Joseph an obedient servant. Now chapter 2, verses 13, you'll know that most of you know this story well. Jesus was born. Herod wanted to kill all the baby boys because he didn't want another king. He was jealous. So an angel is now going to warn Joseph to flee. Verse 13, now when they had departed, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, now the they was in reference to the Magi. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. So this is really the second example of obedience. So Joseph, the obedient servant, we just covered number one. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him in verse 24 and 25 of chapter 1. But now the Lord gives more instructions, verse 13a. What are the instructions? Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. So four different instructions that are given by the Lord. Now note it says, take the young child and his mother, not your young child. Again, Joseph, a dad he didn't have to be. He chose to do that. Now, what was the explanation that's given in 13b? It's the explanation is somebody's trying to kill you. This is why you should do this. Now, if we keep going with it, what's Joseph's response to this instruction from the Lord? Verse 14, Joseph did what the Lord commanded. He arose, he took the young child, and he departed for Egypt, and he stayed there until he was told to come back. So that was Joseph's response. Now go a little bit further in chapter 2 to verse 19. We're going to see Joseph, the obedient servant, example number 3 here. Now the Lord's going to give some more instructions. Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. Verse 21, then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside instead to the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, the place he's from, or that he had been living originally, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. So what do we have here in our third example? Well, the Lord gives more instructions, same ones basically. Arise, take the young child and his mother, go to the land of Israel this time instead of the land of Egypt. What's Joseph's response? Verse 21, Joseph did what the Lord commanded. And then he ends up in Nazareth as foretold in the Old Testament. Now, things to note here when you're talking about Joseph, an obedient servant. Joseph didn't ask any questions. You see that? God gives him instructions. He obeys them. He doesn't ask a bunch of questions. He doesn't second guess God's plan. He does what God tells him to do. And the question is, how about you? Is this how you operate? Is this how you respond to God's leading in your life? No questions, no second guessing, no I think I know better, no I had a different plan, no this isn't what I hope for, God. No, that's outside the parameters I've set for you, God. No, that's outside the box that I've put up for you, God. That's not what Joseph did. He trusted God. He was willing to, because of that trust, allow that be translated by God into action, that he was willing then to be Joseph, an obedient servant. Now, the last part I want to bring out here is Joseph, the faithful servant. See, Joseph raised Jesus as his own. So you talk about him being faithful, being a man of character. Joseph raised Jesus as his own. How do we know that? Well, he's referred to as a parent of Jesus. He's referred to as the father of Jesus. Legally speaking, Joseph was regarded as Jesus' parent. In Luke chapter 2, verse 41, it says this, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, in reference to Jesus. Joseph, along with Mary, is referred to as his parent. Now, verse 48 of Luke chapter 2, it says this. Now, remember, he kind of stayed behind when they left town. Jesus stayed behind. So that's the context. Verse 48. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? The plural there, Joseph and her. Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. Not just me. Joseph sought her anxiously. Joseph is referred to by Mary as Jesus' father. Jesus was known in the community as Joseph's son as well. John chapter 6, verse 42 says this, and they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? So the community refers to Jesus as Joseph's son too. So you talk about him faithfully being the dad he didn't have to be. It's evident from the few little glimpses that we have that he did that. Now you think about a faithful servant. Joseph has this example of sacrifice and service. You see, Joseph, as we've gone through this character study of him tonight, he set aside his own plans. Joseph set aside his own agenda, his own goals for the benefit of this child. Joseph's life was turned upside down by what God called him to. Where he lived changed. Having to flee for his life, having to be the talk of the town, not having his own first child, having his wedding and his relationship with Mary kind of altered in an extremely bizarre way at the onset of their marriage. Nothing that Joseph had planned, his agenda, came to fruition. But Joseph was faithful as a servant of God. He was an example of sacrifice and service because having his life turned on end, he was still willing to step up, be the man that God was calling him to be, and be a father and a dad for Jesus, as Jesus was in all ways human like we are, but yet without sin. Jesus, the unique God-man, he was fully God and fully man. He experienced a childhood that was very similar in many ways to any other childhood, and he needed a father, a human father, a human role model, a human figure in his life like Joseph, and Joseph was willing to do that. Now we know, just for other details, Joseph did go on to have other sons and daughters. You can read about that in Matthew chapter 13, verses 55 and 56. He had brothers named, these are half-brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. And then it says, and his sisters, are they not all with us? So he had sisters, it doesn't name them. Some of his brothers did not believe in him, at least initially. John chapter 7, verse 5, it says, for even his brothers did not believe in him. Now we know that Jesus' half-brother James became a prominent part of the early church. He wrote the book of James. He was martyred in 62 AD. He ended up being somebody who, at least after the fact, became very strong in his faith and so followed after his older brother's footsteps, so to speak, put his trust in Jesus as his Savior later on in his life. Now, the last thing to say about Joseph as a faithful servant is, much like his namesake, Joseph from the Old Testament, nothing negative is recorded about Joseph. And that's very rare for any noteworthy biblical character. So much like his namesake, Joseph, Jacob's son Joseph, that's also true of Joseph the father. He didn't have to be of Jesus. Now, are you encouraged by Joseph's example? You note, it isn't so much what is said that is so encouraging here, because there really isn't a lot said. It's actually what isn't said that's more important. You see, there's no record of Joseph complaining about the lot he's given, the cards he's dealt. There's no refusal by Joseph after the Lord confronts him. There's no refusal to follow through, do what he's asked to do, be an obedient servant, be a faithful servant, be a trusting servant. There's no second-guessing the Lord, complaining, feeling sorry for himself, all the things that we would be prone to do. So it's very interesting when you're thinking about these two studies on the parents of Jesus, Mary, the willing servant, and Joseph, the dad he didn't have to be. Isn't it fitting that the story of the Messiah, who came with a humble and obedient heart himself, would begin with the description of a mother and now a stepfather who had a similar mentality? Very interesting, and God wants us to learn from these examples and allow him to work through the power of his Spirit to give us that kind of mindset of humility and obedience as well, and may that be true of each one of us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for this time we could spend looking at the story of Joseph, the dad he didn't have to be. Thank you that we have these examples so that we can see that you want to work inside of us, to produce in us a faith that is willing to step out by faith, faith that can be moving, faith that can be moving forward, faith that can be allowing you to do your work in and through us as enabled by your Spirit, accomplishing things that we otherwise could not. Thank you that we have these types of examples so that we could just be challenged and convicted to allow you to do your work in us, just like Joseph was willing to allow you to do his work in him. Thank you for this time we've spent together. In Jesus' name, amen.